Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us your word. We thank you for Ephesians, a unique message for a unique people. And Paul is just overflowing with joy as you have given him revelation of the treasury that is for us to enter into in Christ. All the things that we have, all the things we've been given, our calling, our identity is found in Christ. Please teach us today. Minister to us the truth. Help us to rejoice with the truth and to be glad and something that we share together to rejoice in this truth. To be glad people, content with what you've given. Oh, teach us, I pray, today through your word. Show us what's on your heart for us and for your people around the world through every generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I call this Praise Him for His Glorious Grace. And that just seems like such a weak title. But that's something that Paul is heavy into in these verses, the first 14 and all, through the whole Bible, through this whole letter, is this being done to the praise of His glorious grace. And think about it. All that we have, that He's this long sentence in Ephesians chapter 1 of what we're looking at right now, one long sentence, he's just gushing forth. It's like water from the rock when the Israelites were in the desert and Christ was that rock that they drank from in the desert. And I think Paul is really tapping into that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trying his very best to explain the very things that he knows of Christ on a personal level and the things that were revealed to him. Remember when Paul was caught up in the third heaven, there were things that were so great he was not permitted to talk about. But I think he spent his whole ministry trying, he just skirted the edge of what he, right on the limit. This is what I can go to this limit, no farther when it comes to the great things that we have in Christ. So we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 today. And I think I'll read verses 1 through 6 just so we can remember where we were last week. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Wow, that's just the beginning. There's so much more. Now remember what we're looking at here, and I want to remember it because it's so important. When you read the Bible, it is a unique message for a unique people. And it's made so clear in Ephesians that this, it can't be confused. Paul is writing to the church, those who have been born again. This is the people of God. And so Paul is going to spend half the letter in doctrine, explaining things, teaching what does this mean, what is it we're to think, what is it we're to believe, this is what it is. And then the second half is the practical. So the doctrine of our inheritance, the doctrine of who we are in Christ and finding where is the heart of our inheritance. Christ isn't a means to the end. In other words, the inheritance isn't found outside of Christ. The inheritance is Christ. And he is all this and more. And Paul's trying to expound on this. So the doctrine of our inheritance that's been bestowed upon us by the Father is the doctrine, but we learn that the heart of the inheritance is Christ. And then the practical part of it is living in light of this inheritance that we have. And it's not, and it doesn't shift our focus away from Christ to doing things. It is in light of who we are in Christ and how we move in Christ, of how then we are to live. How do we carry out living up to the calling that we have received? And that's where, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, the first two verses, that's what Paul is gearing up for in the last three chapters, and how do we live in light of this inheritance? How do we live, carry it out, this live out the calling we have? So the beauty of Ephesians is, compared to Galatians, the tone of Ephesians is marvelous. It's glorious. Amen. Paul is very happy. Paul is a happy Christian. He finds zero frustration in when he is in mind of Christ, when he's thinking of him, all is well. And so his tone is positive. It's what the Lord wanted in this message for the Ephesian believers, for the believers in Asia Minor. And so as Paul is filled with this glorious thought of who Christ is and who our that he is our inheritance, he sends this message. He's a messenger sent from God with this message for God's people. And I think this is what sets the tone, and he wants the church to know it. He wants you and I to know it. And in verse 3, he begins unfolding the blessings of the spiritual blessing. So there are blessings of the spiritual blessing concerning heavenly things, things that only the people of God can know. And so there's some things that we read about in Ephesians that are for God's people alone, those who have been born again. We're going to talk about, each week we'll talk about something that it's only for the people of God. It's family business. Amen. Like the doctrine of election is family business. We don't preach election to the unsaved. How are they going to comprehend it? The people of God barely comprehend it. We're often offended by it, but there's so many teachings like this in Scripture, but this is family business. And so he's going to unfold that for us, but he wants us to understand the blessings of the spiritual blessings of heavenly things, which are lavished on us according to God's will, his pleasure. And this is exercised according to grace. Now he continues with this, he just outlines it in verses 3 through 12, and it's one long sentence, and he just keeps pouring out more and more and more. Run-on sentence, I suppose, but as you think about it, Paul is probably dictating the letter, and somebody's writing it down, and it might drive the English grammar student crazy. But for Paul, it really wouldn't make any difference, and the Holy Spirit seems pleased to let him gush. Sometimes it's good to just gush of the many blessings, of the great things we have. And how could he stop? Our temptation is always to compartmentalize everything, right? It's dink, 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 dink. We're going to list it anyway. And he's listing it because the train of thought is such that he has no choice but to list it. But the idea, I think, of why it's one long sentence is because it's inseparable from the heart of the blessing, which is Jesus Christ. He's pouring out this. Jesus is not, you can't compartmentalize him. You can't compartmentalize God. You can see different facets of the glory of God, but you can't compartmentalize God. Never say God is more holy than he is good. He is holy. He is good. God is love. And you can't just say it's here, here, here. It's who he is. We just see him from different angles. And this is why I think Paul has this one long run-on sentence that he's gushing forward. But you have to remember, the spiritual blessings aren't gushing out of Paul. They're gushing out of heaven. They're gushing out of heaven for God's people. I think this is important, especially if you find yourself weary and tired. And if you've ever said, I'm over it, this is for you. And you might be re-energized. Have you ever been hungry? And when you got to eat, how it restored your health? This word from Paul in Ephesians, it's a message from heaven, is to restore the weary soul. Christians get tired, maybe more tired than those that aren't in the faith, because our expectations are high. We have high expectations of what life ought to be like as Christians, and it often doesn't measure up to our expectations, not because God has failed, but because we live in a fallen world. And here Paul gushes through him this message from God to us to energize and restore and strengthen the church. And this, these people in Ephesus would need it. Their problem is not much different than our problem. They don't even know the problem yet. But God the Holy Spirit knew it. If you read Revelation, the church in Ephesus had a major problem. They were going through the motions and doing everything that Christians ought to do. They looked good. But the indictment against them, you've lost your first love. And this letter is set out ahead of time that would they heed it, we probably wouldn't have been reading about Ephesians in Revelation. They probably did listen to it. But I want us to listen to it and think about it, not just today, but tomorrow, the next day, 20 years from now, 30 years from now. Remember this. This is a message from heaven for you to strengthen you and to encourage you that you would walk faithfully your whole life long. So let's get into verse 4. And verse 4 is simple to read. And I think simple to understand if you just take it for what it says. For, we're going to look at these words here momentarily. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And then the next sentence, I think, goes with chapter verse 5. In love he predestined. But let's look at this. God's spiritual blessings for us are designed from eternity. God's spiritual blessings are designed for us from eternity as part of God's everlasting plan for us in Christ. They're not afterthoughts. So verse 3 speaks of his spiritual blessings that were planned ahead of time. And now he says, for a people that were planned ahead of time. Verse 3 and 4, verse 3 is linked with every verse following, but verse 3 and 4 is linked together. Spiritual blessings in Christ would have been planned beforehand, before time. And we know this because Christ is the eternal Son of God. So if he's the eternal Son of God, he didn't become God, he is God the Son. And everything is found in him that God has ever planned. Blessings, the spiritual blessings, the fullness of God in Christ, in the Son of God. So the spiritual blessings are designed from eternity as part of God's everlasting plan for us in Christ Jesus. So the word for, F-O-R, verse 4, at least that's how it reads in the NIV. According, I think, is the other word. I was going to write that down, but I didn't do it. But I like the word for because for serves as a powerful link. The things that were planned, blessings planned before time, beforehand, for, as a result, is for God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And it indicates there's an inseparable connection between the spiritual blessings on God's people and the uniqueness of God's people and who we are, that we are blameless and holy and adopted and so on. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy, blameless, and in his sight. So I think it's powerful when you think about the fact that nothing happened. God didn't just make it up on the fly. We'll talk more about that as we go through it. I think it just unfolds in this. So he chose us. in Christ Jesus, if you are numbering what are the spiritual blessings, this being chosen is the first spiritual blessing. They're heavenly things. Only God's people could even begin to comprehend it or to receive it anyway. He chose us. He chose individuals. A lot of people have tried to explain this away and say that he chose groups. He just chose, there is a people that he'll call his own, that he chose this idea of a people. But the way I understand it, I'm not a Greek scholar at all, but the way I understand it, this chose us is indicating specific people. He chose us. I'm looking at you. I'm saying he chose us. He chose us. Person, friend. And this is what Paul is writing to these people that he had to understand. He's just not talking about a general group that if you happen to matriculate into that group, if you walk into that group that you become, then you're counted as one of the chosen. He's saying he chose you. If you are in the faith, he chose you before the creation of the world. But he chose us how? What did he choose us to do? He didn't just choose you. He chose you in Christ. He chose, by choosing, he chose to call you out, to set you out, to select you into Christ Jesus. It's God's sovereign choice or selection. It's what God does. He did it. That's the key here when it comes to this whole idea about this choosing or this selection. It's what God himself made up his mind and determined to do his own will. And this is offensive at times, but it's a theme that runs through Scripture. I have a couple of examples because I think it's always good to look at the Scripture and see regarding God's choice, his selection. Mark chapter 13, verse 20, the Lord's teaching about end times. He says, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of his elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. Then John chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus said, I know whom I've chosen. I know them. I know them. I know them specifically. I know those whom I have chosen. It's chosen with the idea of favor, of grace. It's chosen, being selected, with carries the heavy understanding of love, that God did it in love. It's the idea of mercy and grace imparted, given, just lavished blessing upon us, blessing upon blessing. So this chosen is affection. He chose in his mind, but he was motivated, as we'll see, motivated in love. So we have to always remember this. He's under no obligation to choose anyone, but he's moved in his heart. This is important. It is hard. It is impossible for people to accept that God can freely love. And it's so counterculture. Most of us love many times for the things that we get in return. We love because we know we're going to get something. We don't love when we don't get something. God loves because that's what he does, without anything in return. We can't comprehend that. But this is the kind of love, then, that we're called to love for one another. And passages like this teach us that it's not something that we have to conjure up in ourselves. It's something that we have been given in Christ. You have to pray, to ask for grace, to love this God kind of love. You can't work it up because it's not there in yourself. It is a yoking yourself with Christ, pleading with him, I think, for mercy, that you could love. this way. And this is the whole idea of chosen, though, being in love. God did it without any demand of response in himself. It didn't hinge on whether or not a people would respond or not. God chose us with the idea of favor, love, blessing. And that's the connection we have with verse 3, I think. It further strengthens that connection. The spiritual blessing of heavenly things are for us in Christ, and all who have believed on him are in him. If you believe on him, you're in him and blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. It's what God planned ahead of time. So it says in him, so chose us in him before the creation of the world. I think this is the crux of the whole matter. Because it is with Christ, in Christ, everything hangs on this phrase, in him. Because he didn't just choose us. He chose us in Christ. It's the crux of the matter. I lost my train of thought there for a second, but the main thing, Christ is the center focus here. All of a sudden, Paul, he shows us, God chose us, but he puts the foundation of the choosing is in Christ Jesus. Now, Christ then is shown as the mediator. If he chose us in him, then it's dependent upon Christ. Everything of our faith has to do with Christ. Everything about our very lives has to do with Jesus Christ. So he is the mediator, that our being chosen and selected depends upon Christ. And not just a person, but the work of Christ. So it centers on Christ, who he is, and his very work. So anytime the scripture speaks about we're chosen in him or we're in Christ, immediately think mediator. He's the one who stood between a holy God and a sinful man, and not only stood there pleading, but pled with his own blood. And so this in him has to, you've got to think in terms of mediator. You have to think in terms of cross and death. Now, how we know this is true, and how we know that when this happened, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before. It was, the cross wasn't an afterthought. The whole plan of this mediator who would come and be the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, was in the heart of God, the Father and the Son, Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world. We know this from Revelation. It tells us in 13 that he is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. His death wasn't plan B. It's all part of this plan of how God would choose, how in his choosing he chose us in Christ. God purposed to save his elect, his select people, to be saved by him. And then because we've been saved by him, we share then in the spiritual blessing of heavenly things by virtue of Christ. Anything we have is because we are in Christ. That's why the Bible calls us heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Because we're in him. And the bottom line is only those who are in Christ are the chosen. Those who are not in Christ are not saved. If you're outside, if you're in Christ, you're saved. If you're outside of Christ, you're not. But it is fascinating when you think about it. Paul could have said, chose us in him. But he adds, before the foundation of the world, before the first creative word, before the creative thought, before the creative word, I better say, he saved his people, each and every chosen one. You can go back and say, well, what about in the year 12? Yes, those that were saved in the year 12 were chosen before the foundation of the world. What about 2017? Those that were that are saved were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, before anything came to be. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in perfect agreement of this eternal decree. Where the chosen are chosen in Christ, in other words, they are in Him, in His mind, and in His heart, before the foundation of the world, before your body was formed in the womb, before any human being, before any tree, before any plant, you were in God's mind and the heart of Christ before the foundation of the world. It's incomprehensible. I can't comprehend it, but it is something that you can think about, and it's something that you can pray that God would give you grace that you could grab hold of it and be done with living a mundane, doubt-filled life. Before the foundation of the world, these things were decided upon in God's mind. And what can you do with that? Except, I couldn't help but just stop for a minute and think of the enormity, the vastness, the complexity of the mind of God. I cannot get that. I have to think through it. And I fly by the seat of my pants, not God. God had us in His mind, had us in His heart before the foundation of the world. Christ was our Savior from eternity. You were in Christ in eternity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, to the redeemed of God, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. We didn't know we were chosen. In fact, when Christ was on earth, we didn't know He was the Savior. People thought He was some sort of a devil. He looked like an ordinary man, but He did works that He was accused of being a demon, a devil. Nor did the people, any of us, know that we were the chosen. We didn't know we needed a Redeemer. The Bible says that we were spiritually unable to discern these things. But at the right time, Christ, the saving Lamb, is revealed to the chosen. When you believed on Christ Jesus, it was as though His death was brought into the present moment. It was as though He's as real as that very moment that you first believed, that Jesus died on the cross for you, though it was 2,000 years ago. At the right time, the saving Lamb was revealed to you. One of the chosen who chose to believe by faith. There is the act of exercising faith. You don't know you're chosen. And that's why it's household business. It's family business. When you come to faith, you begin learning, wow, God chose me. I didn't choose Him. Sure, I believed on Him. I exercised faith. I trusted Him. But it's the fruit of His will. He chose me in Him before the foundation of the world. And by grace, I've been saved through faith, which is the exercise of trust in Christ. How does all that work? I don't know, but that's the tension the Bible gives us. But it doesn't take away at all from God's sovereign electing choice. Those who are the chosen will exercise faith. How? I don't know. But the Spirit of God works, and those that are known by God come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what are we chosen for? The verse also tells us in verse 4, chosen to be holy and blameless. Now, we're quick to jump on this from the practical standpoint, I think. But there's something even more important first that we have to understand. We're chosen in Him. Let's read what the last part of that verse says. Chosen before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Many people have used this verse from the practical standpoint. It says you're chosen to be holy. If you're not holy and blameless, you're not in Christ. I heard a Nazarene preacher one time on the street corner in Terre Haute explain this away. And the only way he could explain it, he said, I have not sinned at all from the moment I was born again. Because if you sin once, you're doomed to judgment. So that puts an awful lot upon the conscience of a person to make that claim and to stand by that. What is true is that when you were born again with the imperishable seed, you were born again with the inability. Your new nature is fit for heaven. We were made the new man, made in the image of Christ. That new part, the new creature, is ready for heaven. So we're chosen to be holy and blameless in His sight. But remember, why are we holy and blameless? Why would we be counted holy and blameless? Remember the key, we're in Him. Our right standing before God is not my behavior from day to day. My right standing before God, my permanent standing, is because I'm in Christ. He is the Holy One. He is the righteousness of God, and we've been credited with His righteousness. We are found in Him. Now, the Bible teaches, though, positionally in Christ, we are holy and blameless in His sight. Practically, though, we are urged again, that's what chapters 4 through 6 teach then, as the new man, as the new creature in Christ, we are to subject the flesh to, we are to subject these bodies to Christ in obedience, to live holy lives and blameless lives before God. This also, this counsel from God's Word keeps us from being confused. We don't have to reckon ourselves, we reckon ourselves as righteous in Christ. We don't have to have the confusion of saying, well, I believe I'm fit for heaven and I'll live however I want to on earth. I don't have to obey God. It doesn't make any difference because I'm already for heaven. He's saying this, those who are in Christ are positionally holy and blameless and will live holy lives, will strive toward living a holy, blameless life, putting off sin. We're going to see that in chapter 4 so well. It's the taking off the garment of the flesh and putting on Christ. Practically living it out in daily life. So I think we get a foretaste of that here. And it is position and practice, I think, both maybe listed, spoken about here in verse 4. Well, let's go on to verse 5. What's in God's heart? What was His motive when it comes to this? Verse 5 says it, in love, He predestined us to be adopted. We've already talked about this, where God is moved by love in His heart, an agape love. It's this love, this agape, that reveals the very nature of God, the very heart of God, His disposition toward His chosen. We punish each other when we fail. God disciplines us when we fail. There's a big difference. Punishment looks back. Discipline looks forward. Now, here we have God and His love. In love, He predestines us as sons. What does it say? To be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. God is moved in His heart to set His affection on people. He's moved in His heart to have people that are counted as His sons. Ones who were not practically sons of God, who become the sons of God according to God's own good pleasure and will, his according to love. So this word predestined means that he thought about it ahead of time. He decided, this is what I'm going to do. These chosen will be my adopted sons. Jesus brought many sons to glory. He sets the boundaries, he makes the rule, and nothing can change it. This is important for us because when we think about the eternal will of God, and we think about his eternal power, we can say that I am not an accident. You are not an accident if you're in Christ. God has an eternal plan that he worked out before the events came to be. That's brilliant. That is perfect intelligence and power. He is the sovereign. When he saves somebody, it means he meant to do it. There's no oops in God's vocabulary. And when he saves, and he does it intentionally, it is to be understood you're hidden in Christ. As the Father has loved his Son, so he loves his people. For God so loved the world, he loved the nations, he loved his people. Love them in Christ Jesus that he sent his Son. And adoption, by the way, just kind of, I'll click through this kind of quick. The adoption gives us privileges that are unlike any privileges anyone else has. Once in time, we were not with any privilege before God. But according to God's eternal decree, we've been brought into the kingdom. We couldn't force God to love us. God chose to love us. It's his good will and pleasure. I love that. According to his pleasure and will, we oftentimes, when we got to decide, I'm going to make up my mind to do something, we're going to grunt that thing out no matter what. It is delightful to God to carry out his will. He doesn't have a competing nature as we do. This is why this call to holiness will be so important for us when we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6. Because we have a competing nature. God does not. But we are supplanting the old nature that we might find delight in doing God's will. We want to hear ourselves say, I have come to do thy will, O God, just as the Lord did. That is the work of the Spirit of God in us, that we would have that same desire, God-pleasing, pure desire to say, I've come to do your will. And the most refreshing thing we can find is to do the will of God. But no one forced God, because God has no competitors in himself or outside of himself. He's delightfully in control today. God is delightfully in control of everything today. And our response has to be grateful. And then finally, just verse 6 will be quick. How are we to respond? Verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. He has done it to the praise of his glorious grace, whether we praise him or not. He's satisfied. But I think this is a great time as you're reading this, you say, it's to the praise of his glorious grace. My response should be praise. Eulogy, good speak, recognizing God's character and nature and telling him and everyone else about it. To be able to speak well of a God who saved you according to his grace, chose you before the foundation of the world with you doing nothing. You couldn't lever God. You couldn't talk God into it. A lot of us will use our influence with others to gain favor. We do it all the time. Gain advantage. None of us could gain one inch of advantage with God. God chose to love us, to save us, to forgive us according to his goodwill and pleasure, and all to the praise of his glory forever and ever and ever. And this should excite us to praise him for his glorious grace demonstrated. It should change the way you live. I hope this sits on you in a beautiful way. You sit with this text all week long and just think about it. to the praise of His glorious grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this text. I pray that You would cause us to think about it, that we could work out the depth of it more in our minds and in our hearts, that we could give praise to You. Help us to be content with what You've shown us in this passage. There are so many questions we could ask and so many things that we could find that we might disagree with because we don't understand. But teach us what it means to trust in You and take You at Your very word. We pray that You'd help us to enjoy discussing family business and to tell people who are not in the family this glorious gospel. They would hear it and some would believe, that they might come into this family and give praise to You for Your glorious grace. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.